Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Word of God now. Please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We will be studying verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading from the ESV. It reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose and from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Let's pray together. Lord, as we study your word, we pray that each one of us would see your heart for the broken world, your heart for lost people, your heart for sinners. And as we see your heart, I pray, God, that each one of us would capture your heart. Because we know, Lord, as a church, you have called us to be your hands and feet in this world, to proclaim the gospel, to love people in the same way that you have loved us. So, Father, may your people step up in faith, step out of their comfort zone, and live for you. That we, as a church, Lord God, would see what you can do in and through us when we obey your call, when we obey your command to go and make disciples. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, probably the best known yet least understood book in the Bible is the book of Jonah. From the world's perspective, it is a book that is looked upon with ridicule and disbelief. It is not taken historically. It is not taken seriously. So for most people, it is just a mere great fish story. But contrary to skeptics and critics, I do believe this story is recorded as sober historical truth. That is, there really was a man named Jonah who was really swallowed by a great fish, who really did survive for 3 days and was vomited up on dry ground. And as we take a look at the scriptures, we find so much evidence and proof that Jonah is a historical prophet. If you go to the Old Testament in 2 Kings, for example, Jonah is referred to as a prophet who ministered to Israel during the days of King Jeroboam II. And if you go to the New Testament, he is referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when Jesus said, "As Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so will be the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so we have great evidence that Jonah, this book, is a true story. And since it is a true story, there is a great lesson that we can learn from this book. And I do believe Jonah is really all about making us see God's heart for a broken world. The essence of this book is about God's love for sinners. And that should really be the focus, because sometimes we can be too fixated about the great fish that swallowed Jonah and miss the whole point of the story. You need to understand there are only three verses talking about the great fish. It's just a footnote. The main point of this book is this: God loves sinners, and sinners can find hope and refuge when they turn to the Lord. So the story starts with God telling Jonah to go to Nineveh. And for those of you who have read this story, how did Jonah respond to God's command? He rebelled, right? He disobeyed. He ran from God. In fact, he went to the opposite direction. He boarded a ship and he went to Tarshish. And that is a Spanish fishing village. He disobeyed God. He did not want to go to Nineveh. So we need to ask a very important question. Why would Jonah refuse to go to that city? why would he rebel against God? Why would he even risk his life and disobey God? Well, the answer is really because he did not love the people of Nineveh. In fact, he hated this people. You need to understand, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the most powerful empire in the world during this time. And the Assyrians had a reputation for cruelty that is hard for us to fathom. One person said, their specialty was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies captured a city or a country, unspeakable atrocities would occur. Things like skinning people alive. There was mutilation. They would rip out the tongues of their prisoners, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing the chin with a rope, and forcing them to live in cage like dogs or animals. And so the Jews hated the Assyrians. They hated the Assyrians for their bloodthirsty violence. And so for a Jew to be called to go to Nineveh was repugnant. That is why when God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah was shocked. He was so surprised about this plan of God that he fled to Tarshish right away. As far as Jonah was concerned, Nineveh could go straight to hell. He hated this people. He wanted the city destroyed. He wanted God to judge this wicked and evil people. But in this story, not only do we see God's love for Nineveh, we also see God's love and patience towards Jonah. Did not give up on Jonah. And we see his love expressed in the way he disciplined his rebellious, disobedient prophet. In chapter 1, we see Jonah's rebellion. Now in chapter 2, you find Jonah's restoration. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the Lord disciplines whom he loves. Every child of God, when they go astray, when they rebel against God, when they disobey God, God, who is our loving Father, will discipline us in love. And by the way, the goal of God's discipline is not destruction. It is redemptive. It is for our own welfare. It is for our own good. So how did God discipline Jonah? Well, he sent a great storm. And while Jonah was in that boat, the crew discovered that it was because of his disobedience that the storm was taking place, so they threw him overboard. And Jonah was willing to be thrown. And then God sent a great fish who swallowed Jonah, and he was there for 3 days, inside the belly of the fish. See, some of us might have experienced God's discipline. We know when it comes, when it happens, it involves pain. But it is a pain that is not destructive, but redemptive. I like what the book of Hebrews tells us about God's loving discipline. The author says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we should see God's discipline as a loving thing. When God disciplines us, He is treating us as His children. And when you submit to God in humility and repentance, you will be trained by God's discipline. And it would produce a harvest of righteousness. And that's what happened in the case of Jonah. Remember in chapter 1, he rebelled against God. Now in chapter 2, inside the belly of the fish, he was now praying to God. God was now slowly beginning to change his heart. See, sometimes God calls us to do something contrary to what we want, to expose the sin in our hearts. Why did God choose Nineveh for Jonah? Because God knew in the heart of Jonah there was pride. In the heart of Jonah there was self-righteousness. In the heart of Jonah there was bitterness. And He did not want Jonah to live that way. He wanted Jonah to grow into spiritual maturity. He wanted Jonah to be a loving prophet, an obedient prophet. And so God gives him this command, and his response somehow reveals his heart. And then God disciplines him, Jonah learns his lesson, and now he is being restored by God. And here's his prayer in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This is the strangest place to pray a prayer. Think about this. In the history of the world, someone prayed a prayer inside the belly of the fish. Well, here's something I want you to see. Here's something I want you to learn. You may be in the deepest part of the ocean, But the moment you cry out to God for deliverance, for rescue, He will hear you. And not only will God hear you, He will answer you and He will deliver you. He will rescue you. If you cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what situation you are in right now, God will restore you and God will give you hope. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. I don't know, maybe some of you are like Jonah. You're running away from God. You're living a life of sin and disobedience. And as a Christian, you know that is not God's will for you. And through this message, my prayer is that you will see that God loves you. He cares about you. And there will be times that He has to discipline you. And maybe some of you may be experiencing that now. Let me assure you, when God disciplines you, that goes to show you are His child. And you need to be thankful about that. Doesn't matter where you are, if you desperately cry out to God, He will hear you and save you. So there's really no point resisting God's will and God's plan for you. Every time you rebel against God, every time you resist His will, I tell you, it's not going to be a life of joy. It's not going to be a life of peace. The Holy Spirit is in you, dear Christian. And every time you sin against God, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit. And the reason why the Holy Spirit is there is to convict us of our sins so that we would return to the Lord. That is the goal. That is the reason. That is the purpose why God saved us. That's the reason why God has given us His Holy Spirit. That's the reason why God has given us His Word. Because left on our own, we will be like Jonah. We're not wise. The Bible tells us the heart is deceitful above all things. As far as Jonah was concerned, he thought his plan was the best plan. He thought God was wrong. And so he came up with a solution. He came up with a plan. And it did not work. Now, how many years have we wasted? How many days have we wasted every time we refuse to obey the Lord? We're missing so much, dear friends, when we live that way. That's what I said. God was beginning to change the heart of Jonah. And in chapter 2, verse 9, here's his prayer. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I tell you, it's not comfortable. It's not a pleasant thing to be inside the belly of the fish. Now, I haven't been there. None of us have experienced that. But just try to imagine where Jonah was. I'm sure it was dark. It was stinky. It was slimy. Yet in that dark, stinky place, he offered to God a prayer of thanksgiving. A lot of people say you can only be thankful, you can only be happy when things are well, when things are good, when things are fine. But as Christians, we know that even during dark times, even during moments of difficulty, when we experience the presence of God, there is peace and there is joy. And as a result, we begin to offer God a prayer of thanksgiving. We begin to thank God for who He is and what He has done in our lives. Remember this, as a believer, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, every waking moment. There are just so many reasons, countless reasons, for us to be thankful to the Lord. And Jonah was so thankful because he knew he deserved death. He deserved condemnation, and yet God, in His mercy, sent a great fish to save him, to rescue him. How many times has God done that for us? How He has protected us, how He has forgiven us, how He has provided for our needs. So Jonah was thanking God. He was praising God in this place. So now that God has restored Jonah, go to our text in chapter 3. It says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now I want you to focus on this very important phrase, second time. Find that in verse 1. Can you say second time? The reason why that is so important in this text is this. God gave this disobedient prophet a second chance. He gave Jonah another opportunity to serve Him. And that's really about the grace of God. When we humbly repent from our sin, when we turn away from sin and wickedness, and ask God for forgiveness, not only will God restore us, not only will God forgive us, but God will give us another chance, another opportunity to serve Him. Think about the the great characters in the Bible. Think about Moses. Moses was a murderer. And yet, after 40 years, God called him back. God commanded him, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And what did Moses say? Lord, I'm not eloquent. He came up with so many excuses, and yet God told him, it's really not about you, Moses. Every time you speak, it's going to be my words speaking through you. I'm going to perform miracles that the world has never seen before so that people may know that I am the Lord. I am the God who saves. God gave Moses another chance. David is another example. David committed adultery. He also committed murder. He deserved death. And yet God gave him another chance to serve him as the king of Israel. Think about Peter. Peter, for example, he denied the Lord how many times? 3 times. He was a guy who was always hot-tempered, who was always impulsive, very proud, very arrogant. And yet when Jesus Christ was resurrected, the first disciple that he appeared to was Peter. And he recommissioned Peter and gave Peter another chance to serve him. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the person that God used mightily to preach that powerful sermon during the day of Pentecost was Peter. Think about the Apostle Paul, the great persecutor of the church. He killed Christians. He imprisoned Christians. And yet when he had that personal encounter with the Lord, God gave him another chance. God forgave him. And God gave him a wonderful ministry to the Gentiles. So let me ask you, have you failed God big time? Have you messed up big time? Have you sinned against God big time last week or maybe the other day? Let me assure you, when you genuinely repent from your sin, when you go back to God and return to Him, He will accept you. Amen? He will restore you. He will forgive you. And He will give you another chance to serve Him. What a great God. What a gracious God we serve, church. Amen? There's so many things we can learn here. Jonah's disobedience did not cancel God's call. Not only can we learn about God's grace here, but we can also see God's commitment to His people, to His children, particularly to Jonah. He didn't give up on Jonah. If all that God cared about was Nineveh, He could have gotten another prophet to go there and proclaim His word. And yet He still chose Jonah. He wanted Jonah to confront the evil in his own heart and to see something of the great love inside God's heart. Here's something Jonah learned through his experience. You can never outrun the grace of God. You can never outrun the grace of God. If you are a true child of God, when you sin, when you rebel, grace will find you. Grace will discipline you. Grace will restore you. And grace will give you another opportunity to serve God. He recognized God's grace, and not only that, he recognized God's power. The storm, that powerful storm, the great fish that swallowed him, showed Jonah how powerful God is. He controls the weather. He controls the big creatures of the earth. He controls everything. And it's so important for Jonah to recognize the power of God because he's going to this wicked city, Nineveh, and he's going to declare a message of judgment to them if they do not repent. Just one man, and by the way, the population of Nineveh is around 600,000 to 1 million. That's huge for an ancient city. And it's a city filled with bloodthirsty people. Needed to learn important lesson about God's power. And Jonah found that the results of his message depended on not on his power, but on God's power. If you take a look at verse 3, it says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. In fact, it was so big that a visit required 3 days. There were about 1,500 towers in Nineveh. There were huge gardens, and there was this big library. In fact, archaeologists discovered in that ancient library, they discovered 16,000 volumes. And not only that, Nineveh proper was surrounded by a huge wall 10 stories high and wide enough on the top for chariots, for 3 chariots to run abreast. And during the ancient times, by the way, walls signified or symbolized prosperity and security. So the bigger your walls were, the more secure you felt as a nation, and people saw you as a prosperous nation. And Nineveh had great walls. From a human standpoint, they had everything they needed in life. And Jonah, by the way, came from a little town in the northern part of Israel, in Galilee. And so he was a country boy. He grew up in a rural area, and most likely he grew up in a poor family. But try to imagine this. It's just like God telling someone from the province, calling that person, I want you to go to New York, and I want you to tell people there in 40 days, judgment will come if you do not repent. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Jonah fled to Tarshish, because he knew his limitations. He knew his weaknesses. Probably he thought, how can I alone have any impact on a city this size? Besides, they obviously have everything that they need. Why would they listen to a prophet like me? And you know what? Sometimes we can think that way. We know of people who have everything that they need in life, everything that they want. They're prosperous, they're successful, their businesses are doing well, they have wonderful children. They have everything that they need. And sometimes we say, well, how can I share the gospel to this person? How will this person believe me? He has everything. But let me remind you, if a person does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the heart of that person remains to be empty. There's emptiness. Because you may have all the money, all the power, the prominence, the popularity, but if you do not have a relationship with Christ, there is no peace and there is no lasting joy. Amen? There's no satisfaction. That is why the status of people should not hinder us in proclaiming the gospel to them, because you never know, they may be ripe for a spiritual awakening, for an encounter with God. You never know. You see, when Jonah went to Nineveh, he did not know that Nineveh was ripe for a revival. The Ninevites did not know. It was business as usual 3 days before Jonah arrived. But God knew it. God knew that city was ripe for a spiritual awakening. So the only thing that God expects from us is our faithfulness and our obedience and our availability. You need to understand, it is not our job to change and save people. That is the job of God. But we have to obey. We need to be faithful in this area. And we will see, if we are faithful in this area, great things will happen. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who would believe. That's where the power comes from. It comes from God. It comes from His Word and not from us. So remember that. As Jonah discovered, he need not fear, because when we obey God, He speaks through us. And what I find also interesting in the story is this, the simplicity of the message that Jonah is to bring. What was the message? God commanded him, tell the Ninevites, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Very simple message. You're going to be wiped out in 40 days if you do not repent. You'll notice Jonah did not even have a sermon title. He did not have 3 points. He did not have an introduction, a body, or a conclusion. In fact, this message that Jonah proclaimed is 8 words in English and 4 words in Hebrew. Just one sentence. Now, to be honest with you, I have never tried preaching an 8-word sermon. Now, maybe some of you would be happy if I did. I hope not. But this is just an 8-word sermon. And not only that, it was a very depressing message. None of this, God loves Nineveh or Nineveh for Jesus. What was the message? It was about judgment and nothing more. And he just went there, gave his negative eight-word sermon. And if you were Jonah, you went to this place, bloodthirsty people, violent people. If God does not bless your ministry, you're dead meat. It's just like going to Iraq or Afghanistan and telling the ISIS, repent or you will be judged by God. If the Holy Spirit does not come in power, you're dead. So maybe for Jonah, this was a suicide mission. He didn't know what to expect. God did not give him the assurance of a successful evangelistic campaign as he went to Nineveh. So the message is very simple. But not only that, the method of Jonah was also very simple. God basically tells Jonah, just give them my word. I don't expect you to add to it or I don't expect you to be creative, Jonah. You don't need to adjust or make my message more appealing to them. Just Say it the way you're supposed to say it. Very simple. Now today, if I told the church, okay, we're going to go to the city and we're going to do an evangelistic campaign. Now, what are some of the practical things that we can do as a church? You could probably hire an advanced team to go to that city, to that place, try to see if they have a stadium, if they have a huge place where we could gather thousands of people. Maybe we could open a Facebook page, could buy billboards, and maybe print some Nineveh for Jesus t-shirts. Maybe that's what we would do. But you see, Jonah skipped all of that. In fact, Jonah did not have a team with him. He was alone. Now, there is a place for preparations and organizing things. Now, don't get me wrong. But here you see Jonah skipped all of that. And so when you stand back and think about it, it doesn't seem like a very promising evangelistic campaign. But that's what I said. Underlying it was a truth that Jonah himself did not understand. Nineveh was ripe for a spiritual awakening. No one knew it. Jonah did not know it. The Ninevites did not know it. But God knew it. I don't think there was anything outwardly promising about Nineveh. They were a city that did not know God. They were very immoral. They were very corrupt. They were very violent. They were given over to greed and immorality. But God told Jonah, that city, that wicked city, that great city is in my heart. And as I was studying this, I think about our city and the crazy things that are happening in our city and in our country. Let me just assure you, church, God loves Cebu. God loves the Philippines. That is why as I was preparing this sermon, my prayer for us as a church is that somehow we would capture the very heart of God. What did Jonah do before he was sent to Nineveh? He was praying to God. That tells us if you want to capture the very heart of God, you need to spend time with God. You need to commune with God. You need to be intimate with God. You see, when you're with a person all the time, you get to know who that person really is, what he values, what he finds important. And when we spend so much time with God, you and I will discover that he is a God who loves sinners. After all, our Savior Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. You may know all the methods and all the techniques in sharing the gospel, but if you do not capture the heart of God, you will not go and share the gospel. These guys didn't believe in God, but God knew they were ready. But someone had to go there and proclaim God's word. God had been working behind the scenes. He prepared the heart of Jonah. He prepared the Ninevites for this very moment. And so we do not know, guys. We might have friends who are ready for a spiritual encounter with the Lord. But they need to hear the gospel truthfully from us. And God has given us a message to proclaim. We find it in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. That is our message, Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Now, how does the world view our message? Well, a stumbling block to the Jews. They are offended by this message. The Jews cannot accept the fact that this Savior that we proclaim died a criminal's death. For the Greeks, for the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But here's the thing. For those who have been called, chosen, and elected by God, when the gospel is presented to them, all of a sudden, they begin to view the gospel as the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this message we proclaim not only has the power to save, but it also has the power to change lives. So we find Jonah's restoration. Secondly, we also see Nineveh's repentance from verses 5 to 9. Now what happened here? In verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. It does not say they believed Jonah, although that is true, but they're trust in God reveals the genuine nature of their faith. Now, how can this people, this wicked, immoral, bloodthirsty people, believe in God? Remember, they were never exposed to the Bible. They did not have the Old Testament. They did not have righteous kings. They did not have prophets like Jonah who could teach them the word of God. They were worshiping idols. They were into paganism. Yet all of a sudden, this group of people, when they heard the message of Jonah given by the Lord, they believed in God. How is that possible? The answer, the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why as a church, if we want people saved, if we want God to empower our ministry, our outreaches,
the things that we do for Him, we must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the word filled basically means we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's this continual yielding to the Holy Spirit each and every day. That is why as a pastor, I understand if God does not anoint my preaching, if the Holy Spirit does not empower me, it's just going to be another sermon. But I know when God's word is delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, lives are changed and people are saved for the glory of God. And if this happened to the Ninevites, this can happen to our city. This can happen to our nation. So the conversion here of the Ninevites was solely because of the power of God. It was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jonah has brought the people of Nineveh into contact with God. And that is the job of any preacher and any prophet. The job of the preacher is not to attach you to himself, but to attach you to Christ. And when that happens, the preacher just simply fades away. That's why in Jonah chapter 3, you don't even find the word or the name of Jonah being mentioned here. Who cares about the prophet? Who cares about the preacher? The focus should always be God and His word. God should always be the attraction and not us. So salvation is by the word. It is caused by the Holy Spirit. It is received through faith and it produces good works. Remember this. In our salvation, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Grace is the root of our salvation. Repentance is the fruit. How do you know a person is genuinely saved? That person's life has been changed. That person's life has been transformed. How do we know that the Ninevites truly believed in God? Well, we see here from verses 5 to 9, they did things that show genuine repentance. They sat in ashes, that signified repentance. They put on sackcloth, that signified mourning over sin. Think about that. The whole pagan city believed in God. We've never seen or heard anything like that. It's just like saying the whole of Tokyo repented. The whole of New York came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Everyone in Cebu responded to the gospel. And yet it happened. At one point in time, it happened. This whole city repented and got saved. Think about this. The greatest revival in history happened because of a one-sentence sermon preached by a prophet who did not even want to be there. So we ask, what are the chances of that happening or that succeeding? Without God, the chances are zero. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Can we give the Lord a big hand, church? So you never know what God will do. You never know who God will touch next. Nineveh was ripe for a revival. Jonah did not know it. They did not. The Ninevites did not know it, but God knew it all along. And this revival was so powerful that the word reached the king of Nineveh. The king of Nineveh also got saved. He also repented. He stood up. That's a sign of serious intent. He removed his royal robes. That's a sign of humility. He covered himself with sackcloth. That's a sign of mourning over sin. And sat in the dust. It's a sign of repentance. So the king of Nineveh finally got it. God is holy. And they were guilty of sin. They deserve judgment. They deserve condemnation. So here's what he does. He sends out a call for a time of fasting and prayer. And he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It's just like President Duterte calling all the Filipinos, let's all fast and pray that God may have mercy on our nation. That was what was happening here. Could you imagine if that happened to our president, if our president did that? And I read this chapter and I go and say that is still possible. Amen? Because the same God who performed this revival more than 2,500 years ago is the same God that we worship and serve. He is the same God who can change kings, presidents, and nations. And so when this king asked this question, he was not really that sure if God would show mercy. But here we find God's gracious response in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God has always been consistent with his character all throughout the scriptures. Because some people who do not believe the Bible, who are skeptical about the Bible, they say, well, the God of the Old Testament, I don't like that God because he's always vengeful, he's always wrathful, he's always killing people. I love the God of the New Testament more because it's all about loving people. But you need to understand, church, God does not change. He remains to be holy and loving. He remains to be righteous and compassionate. And here in Jonah chapter 3, we find the God of the Old Testament showing great love for great sinners. Think about that. God always intended to show mercy once the people turned from their evil ways. So no matter what you have done, no matter how horrible that sin is or was, if you repent, if you turn to the Lord, He will forgive you and He will save you. You know what, church? We live after 2,500 years from this situation or this event. The king asked this question and he did not know what the answer was. But when we ask this question, we have a definite answer. Amen? Will God show mercy to sinners if they repent? Yes or no? Yes. That answer is settled once and forever in the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you doubt the love of God, the ability of God to forgive sinners, just go back to the cross of Christ. The death of Christ, what He accomplished for us on the cross, is sufficient to save us from the penalty of our sins and to restore us to a right relationship with God. That's why I believe there will be thousands of Ninevites in heaven. This was God's moment for Nineveh, and they responded. One person said, it is the responsibility of the church to reach their generation. See, we will be accountable to God for the opportunities that He has given us to reach our generation. We cannot look back at the past and think about what people did for the Lord. Nor can we live in the future and think about how the children of today can reach their generation after 30 years. Beloved, you are existing for a particular purpose. God has called us, God has called you to reach our generation. So will you be like Jonah? Will you respond in obedience? Let us ask ourselves, have we stopped believing that God can reach the unreachable? Have we stopped believing that God can touch the untouchable? Do we look around us and see how bad things are and say, well, it's really hopeless? I don't think that person will respond. Well, here in this story, we discover that God touches the untouchable and God reaches the unreachable. If God saved Nineveh, He can save Cebu. He can save our country. So let me end by asking you these questions. Have you messed up in life, feeling like the Lord can never use you because of your failure and because of your sin? Well, if Jonah's story tells us something, it's this: God gives second chances. Are you running from God? Jonah tried. His story is short, quite bizarre. It shows us that we can never outrun the grace of God. Let me ask, what qualifies as your Nineveh today? Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfort zone. Nineveh is the place God calls you to go where you do not want to go. Nineveh is the people that have hurt you deeply, but they are the people that God loves so deeply. Nineveh is danger. Nineveh is discomfort. Nineveh is whatever you hate that God loves deeply. So my question is, my challenge is, when God calls you to go to your Nineveh, will you go? And if we have truly understood the great love of our Savior, if we have captured His very heart, we will respond like the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I hope we don't respond and say, "Well, here He is, Lord, send Him." "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, for the next 2 months, our church is focusing on evangelism. That's why I felt Jonah chapter 3 is very timely and appropriate for us as a church. We're doing evangelism training. And the next sermons that I will be preaching will be about encounters with Jesus. We'll be taking a look at passages in the Gospel of John, and we will see how different kinds of people encounter Jesus and how that encounter with Jesus changed their lives forever. So We're doing this because we want to provide an opportunity for you to invite your unsaved loved one or friend who may be searching, who may be asking the right questions now, and you never know, that person may be ripe for a spiritual awakening. So as we pray, I want you to think about a person or a group of people that qualifies as your Nineveh today. Ask God, Lord, reveal to me that person, that I will go to that person with the message of the gospel, that that person will come to know you as Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Let me call the worship team. So before I pray, I want to ask you again, what qualifies as your Nineveh today? And as you identify who or what your Nineveh is, begin to pray to God, just like Jonah. Jonah was thanking God. Jonah was praising God. Jonah was just declaring how great and how powerful his God is. True, Jonah was weak. Jonah was limited. And yet, his evangelistic campaign was so successful. It was so massive that it reached the king of Nineveh. And that is only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our power comes from, church. It does not come from us. That does not come from our abilities, our strength, our intellect. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be mightily used by God, oh, you need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You need to spend time with the Lord, that you may capture His very heart. Lord. Father, you know the exact condition of our hearts this morning. There are different groups of people here, Lord. There are those who are running away from you. And there are those who have returned to you. What I pray, oh God, is that as we have learned the story of Jonah, that those who are running away would finally return to you. That they would find refuge in you. They would find forgiveness in you. They would find joy and security in you. There's really no point, Lord, to run from you because you see everything. You know everything. We cannot hide from you, Lord. We cannot even hide our sins from you. Everything is bare. Everything is open. You see all things. Father God, we ask for your forgiveness for the many times that we have responded like Jonah, for the many times we have ran away from you, for the many times we have rebelled against you. But we thank you that your word has reminded us this morning, God, that you discipline your children in love, that they may return, that they may be restored. And as you restore each one of us this morning, oh God, Lord, give us your heart. Help us see your heart, Lord. Help us capture your very heart. That as we look at the people around us, as we look at our city and our nation, we will look at them, Father God, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, eyes with compassion, eyes with love and concern for them. And we are praying, oh God, for the people that you have called us to reach. I pray, God, that you will give us the boldness and the courage and the love to share the gospel to them. And if it is your will, oh God, as we begin this new series, Lord, Encounters with Jesus, that through this series, their questions will be answered. And not only will their questions be answered, but we are praying, God, that they will have a personal encounter with Christ. That they will believe in you, Lord. That they will trust in you. And that they will repent from their sins. Lord, with man it is impossible, but with you, we have seen it, Lord. In this story, in Jonah's story, God, all things are possible with you. You can save anyone, no matter how wicked, no matter how rebellious that person is. So we look to you, Lord. Be our guide and be our strength. And whatever has been achieved today, we give you all the glory, the praises, and the thanks. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand, church. And shall we rise for our last song?